John 5, verses 17 down through 24, it says, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater things than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he gives all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of life, death into life.'" Let's pray. Our Lord God, again, we thank you for your word today. And I pray, Lord, that as I bring this word to your people today, that you will speak those things through me that are necessary for them to hear, and as they apply to each of their lives differently in some ways. But I pray, Lord, that you will help us to see in this most clearly, above all things else, the love that you have for us, that is displayed for us in the works of the Old Testament, even in those works where you are severely chastising your own children. And Lord, in the works that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, so that he might accomplish that thing that we could not, that giving of us life, we who were all dead in our sins and trespasses. So we pray that you would use us today in Christ's name. Amen. We have before us, as we come into this, the pictures that we have looked at through the last weeks, and of Jesus dealing again with this, the healing of this one man, and coming to the place where he's at here, where the Jews are so angered with him now for performing a work of mercy on the Sabbath day that they want to kill him. Not because he has done anything wrong, but simply because he has done something gracious. Again, I remind you that there's this sense of hypocrisy that is beyond comparison. Here they're wanting to condemn him. They're wanting to kill him on the Sabbath day for a work that he did of mercy to one who had been sick for so many years. When he comes into this passage here, he says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What he's saying here is a number of different things. And one of them that I mentioned just a little while ago is in the picture of creation. Although we know that God created in 6 days, he created everything, and he rested on the seventh day. That didn't mean he didn't do anything. He was still holding the world together. The rest was that he rested from that work of creation. Not that he stopped being God. Now let me just take a break and take a rest today. No, not in that sense whatsoever. And this was the misunderstanding again that the Jews were having. And again, I remind you, and especially for the children to listen to this, because sometimes we do this in the church today. We want to make sure that you live your lives as godly as possible, so we can be guilty of trying to add on to you that which God did not say. This is legalism, by the way. We do not want to be legalistic. And as was brought to our attention yesterday, that's not normally a problem in the church today. You know, it's not really that much legalism. There's not that much worry about us having an overly concern for the Sabbath. In fact, it's just the opposite. Most people have a lot less concern for the Sabbath. These men who wanted to kill Jesus on the Sabbath day, seem to have a great concern. And again, I remind you that they added laws upon God's laws so that nobody could possibly break these. And yet, in their doing that, they were breaking him. In adding to what God had said, and saying, well, we know better than God. And this is part of all that's taking place here. Jesus is saying, my Father is working now, and I myself am working. And he's making it clear, you're not going to stop me from doing what's right and what is of God on this day because you've set your man-made rules to it. And he is equating himself. By the way, he will do this again and again in this passage. He keeps equating himself with God the Father and saying the very thing that God is my Father. My Father, not our Father. This was a new terminology for them to be heard in this way. And every time he said something in his answer to them, and again, it's interesting because there was nothing, they were seeking to kill him. It didn't say what they said, but his answer to them is long and clear. He said in verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. So the plan was already kind of developing, but now it's getting more and more. And because they were seeking all the more him to kill him, because he was not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, by the way, these are good. This is one of those wonderful texts that's good in using with the Jehovah Witnesses, where they don't like to equate him. They like to make him a creation. It's a good text to use as well in dealing with the Mormons, because, again, it equates Jesus as not being something of a secondary or a lesser God or an angel. And there are so many different sects that use that they'll shy away from this text because this is one of those texts that is most clear in whom Jesus was in this. What he says here, when he begins, he says, therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly. Now again, what he's saying here, it's like going to court where you take an oath and you vow to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. What it says here is, I tell you the solemn truth. When he says truly, truly to them, I tell you the solemn truth, and I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, one of the interesting things that I found here is this is the picture of obedience. The Son, he didn't come to do his thing. He came to do the will of the Father, as we are called to do, by the way, as well. We are called not to make a better life for ourselves, to be happy. Being happy is fine. Being joyful is much better. But this is not our calling. Our calling is to do the will of the Father. First off, and then we have to determine, well, what is the will of the Father? And the only way we can really know the will of the Father is through His Word. And again, as was pointed out during our conference this week, that's not normally our biggest problem, that we have too much of the Word of God, but that we have too little of it. And so if we're not spending time in the Word, then how can we expect to know of the Word? I had a cute thing on Facebook that I posted last night. It was about, do we love our Bibles as much as our iPhones or whatever? And it had some good things in there. I don't know if any of you saw it. But the general picture was that people carry their phones around with them wherever they go. Do we carry our Bibles with us? Well, many of you will say, yes, in my phone. My Bible's in my phone. And yes, it is in the phone. Do you actually look at it? A lot of people have it there and they go, I got my Bible right here. But do you look at it? If they leave their phone in the house, they'll drive back home sometimes a short distance to get it. Are we that way with our Bibles? Do we spend an hour or more a day in the Word of God? Because I know that I watch a lot of people spend way more than an hour or more a day looking at their phones. And this is the picture that we need to have if we're going to know the will of God, if we're going to be like Jesus was, because Jesus knew the Word of God. He had grown up with it and he had studied it. And being that he was fully God and fully man, he knew it in a way that we didn't quite understand as well. So we see this picture here, though, where he's telling them that, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now, to be honest with you, the Jews did not want any of this. They had been as guilty, and I'm talking about especially the newer group of the Pharisees. I remind you, when the Pharisees first started, they were the righteous Jews. They really were. And this just goes to show how sometimes those groups that start out really good, if we're not careful, we can fall the great fall, as they did. They did not want to see what the Father was doing. They wanted to do their own things. We are the same way. We have to deal with this. This is part of what we were learning yesterday. We want to do our thing. We don't want to do God's thing most of the time. We sometimes force ourselves to do the God thing. But we want to do our own thing. We even sometimes pray in such a way as, oh God, show me if you want me to do this. And if he threw a rock at you, you'd go, oh, a rock just fell out of the sky. God, show me if you want me to do this. Because we know what we want to do and we will try to force God into our box if we are able. But we need to pray honestly and sincerely. God, show me. And help me to desire to know what you want me to do. We want to run our own lives. So we will obey God, but not like Christ did it willingly, joyfully. He was delighting in doing the will of his Father. And I'm not saying that you don't. It's just that we don't do it nearly as well. There are times, we have spurts in our life. We have great periods sometimes where we get caught up in the moment, so to speak. You know, we say that term. We get caught up in the world. We just, oh, I love you, God. I don't want to end this time of prayer. But that's not the norm for most of us most of the time. There are periods where we have that. There may be even long stretches where we go through it. But this is where Jesus lived. And this is what he's telling them. He's telling them, I am exactly like my Father. They didn't want to hear it, and we don't want to hear it because we sometimes, sad to say, want to be gods unto ourselves as well. And the same words. And again, this passage is one of the, Dr. Ryle said it was one of the most solemn passages, or the deep and solemn passages of the four Gospels. It shows us this wonderful picture of Christ asserting his divine nature, his unity with God the Father, his love for God the Father, and the very dignity that comes with that office. There is so much that we can see just here. But then he goes, let me go on, because I could spend more time here than I want to today. For whatever the Father's thing does, these things the Son also does in like manner. That means in like manner that he does them in the same way, with the same compassion and emotion and desires as does the Father. He doesn't do them with any ulterior motive or something for me. He's doing it for the Father. The same as Jesus came to glorify God the Father, so then should we glorify Christ, and in our actions, in our desire to do the same thing in a like manner. He goes on to explain this a little bit to help us to understand this. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Now, in my Bible, there's two passages that are marked here for that. That's Matthew 3:17, actually, and John 3:35, and then 2 Peter 1:17. The Matthew and Peter ones speak to that when the Father came to Jesus and spoke of him. This is my beloved Son and with whom I am well pleased. The one time at the baptism and the other time where Peter was there present for it. And so we see that God is revealing these greater things to him. And it says, so that you will marvel. This should be astounding to us. And yet, the sad thing is these people couldn't see it. Those who are the enemies of Christ, we can tell them the most glorious testimonies of the work of God, and they go, oh. No, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I agree with that. We tell them about the flood. Now, the flood was a tragedy in one sense, in that God destroyed all life on the earth except for these few people. The good thing was, is he destroyed all the cancer of the earth at that time. Man had become that horrible. Man was so full of himself. We tell people these stories, and we're seeing it from the perspective of God doing a wonderful thing and starting something new. And even where that shows us that again, at another time, although it won't be a flood, that God's going to come again. And he's going to cleanse the earth as it would be with fire. And it's going to start again, but this time without sin. So he tells them, let me go back here because I'm getting sidetracked again. And he will show them greater works than these so that you will marvel. And then he says, and this takes us up to Romans 4:17, you can turn there, and it kind of fits in a little bit. But for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And we see this in Ezekiel also, the story with the bones coming to life. I mean, trust us, you know, nobody can do this, but God can. Nobody can bring life into the life of an unregenerate sinner. I can't do it. If I did all the things I could do and shared all the truths I know, it can't do it without that work of God. Only God does that. And this is what Christ is saying here. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also, and it's like saying, and I can do this too. So also the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now, interesting phrase there, whom he wishes. And he doesn't say to those who deserve it, or, you know, to give life to those who deserve it, those who are the truly right, but whom he wishes. And it does not give the picture that it's all-inclusive or necessarily needs to do so to be fair. Again, we don't want fairness. Or we don't want fairness in the sense that it's seen there, because that would be that, well, that's not right. Again, Jesus doesn't heal everyone, as we looked in the earlier part of this chapter. Why didn't he heal the rest of me? Because he didn't choose to. He gave life to that one man. First, he gave him physical life and vitality again. But he also brought him spiritual life there. We see that he goes on past here, though. And these people, and I'm just picturing these Pharisees getting more and more, just turning red and the veins bulging in their head as they're listening to him, getting ready to have a stroke, because they just want to kill him right there on the spot, but they know they can't do that because that would be unacceptable. So they're trying to figure out how to get this man. And they're listening carefully to everything he's saying. Every word that's coming out of his mouth, they're paying attention to, but for the wrong motive. So they can use it against him instead of so that they might use it to know him. He said, just as his Father raises the dead and gives him life, so Saul, the Son gives life to whom he wishes. For not, and this is where he takes it into a different direction altogether. For not even the Father judges anyone. Now, I'm always amazed when I talk to people in the church. And I say, so when we come to that great last judgment, who's judging us? And they go, God the Father. No, not God the Father. He says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So it is those who stand against the Son, and they will stand before the Son. The picture biblically is that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he alone. Then he takes it down, and he continues this rather long sentence. He has given all judgment to the Son so that, the key words are, so that all will honor the Son. And that's the picture. They will all honor him. They may not all honor him now, but they will all honor him. They will all honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Again, just let me take it back. This is following 400 years of silence. People wanting to hear God speak, and finally God comes. Not as the representative they thought they were going to get. They thought they'd get some high up in royalty, or at least a Pharisee that would come and become their Messiah. God, the Messiah, comes. He speaks to them. And it's not what they're wanting to hear. He says, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And here's the condemnation for the Jews there. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now I say the Jews, I'm speaking of the religious leaders, because we know that the people that were with Jesus then, that were following him, were Jews. The first Christians were all Jews. The big group was all Jews. But there was that group of Jewish society that stood, and this was still the vast majority. The church was but a handful of people. The people rejected the Messiah that had been sent to them. And he says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Pretty much, you have spit in God's face. He has given you the greatest gift that he could give, his only begotten Son, and you have rejected him. This is true for them. But it's also true in our society today when we proclaim the same thing, because the promise was given back in Genesis. And the Abrahamic covenant was not a covenant that was just for the Jews, but for those myriad of peoples that God was going to give it to. And so when we present these truths to people today, and even people who say, well, I believe in God, but not that God and not Jesus, they are doing the same thing that is being done here. Then he says to them right there, again, taking you back, that this is, I tell you the solemn truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, or believes the word of God that has been given to them, and they've had the prophecies already given, especially Isaiah, so clear in this wonderful picture of who the Messiah would be. And who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And we see that this is a wonderful picture. Did you notice that it says that he has? Not that he will have eternal life, but that they already have it. And this is the wonder and joy that we have as true Christians. If we are in Christ, our salvation has already happened. We are, as it would be, again, nailed to the cross with Christ. We are sitting with Jesus in heavenly places. It's already a done deal for us. And in that, we should greatly rejoice beyond all measure, because we are able to do that. Because we have passed out of judgment. We don't have judgment anymore. We have passed out of death and into life. And that is the reality of that it is for the Christian. And we forget, because most of us have been Christians a long time, that until you're a Christian, you're the walking dead. They have all these movies, and they're about zombies, which are crazy creatures. But the reality is this is what people are walking through life. They're the walking dead, waiting for the second death, until Christ does a work in their life, until that regenerative work of the Holy Spirit that takes place only because of God's choosing and God calling. Jesus saves, he heals, he gives life to those that he wants to. It's not our right. It's not something that we deserve. We all deserve eternal death and damnation. But glory be to God for the work that he has given.